Well, hey, and welcome to the Gawler Uniting Church podcast. I'm Josh Shearer, the lead pastor for our church. I hope this message encourages you and builds your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we can help you in any way, please reach out at hello@gawleruniting.org.au. Enjoy the message.
All right. Morning, everyone. So today's Bible reading is Esther chapter 4, verses 12 through to 16. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you all. Those of you here in the room with me, and I extend a warm welcome to you and to those online in the name of Jesus Christ. My name's Darryl, for those of you who don't know me, and it's my privilege to bring you the address this morning. So would you pray with me? Loving Lord, may the words that I speak this morning be the words that you want me to speak, and may our hearts be open to hear them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, today is the last... This seems to be falling off. I hope it's not going to. Today is the last in the series Heroes of the Faith, and it's about a woman. We've had only one other woman in the whole of the series, and that was a few weeks ago when the Reverend Josh spoke about Rahab, who believed in the God of new beginnings. Wonder if anybody... I know there are some people in here who know exactly who I'm going to be talking about. I wonder if anybody, if they just keep quiet, I wonder if anybody else might have an idea. What woman might I be talking about? Esther? Ah, oh, yes, good, good. I heard somebody say Esther. Yes, I'm going to be talking about Esther. But before I do that, let me quickly remind you of what the other heroes of our faith have taught us and how we can develop our own faith through them. 10 weeks ago, actually it is now, because this is the 10th one of these series, Abraham was a hero of the faith, and his message to us was trust in God when it takes too long. Along came Joseph, and Joseph's faith helps us to resist temptation. Moses' heroic faith taught us to listen when we need to. Father's Day came along, and we had several people speak about how their fathers had built up people's faith. And then it came to Joshua. Joshua's faith was obedient, even when it didn't make sense. Rahab, the first of our ladies, her faith believed in a God of new beginnings. David used ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and we can too. Elijah reminded us that God is sovereign. And last week, Craig brought to us that Daniel shows us how our faith continues as it begins. And today, as you've rightly said, I'm going to be speaking about Esther. Now, as a male, I feel pretty privileged to be able to speak about such an important woman. And I do hope that I bring justice to the topic. When I saw that Josh had put me down to do my address on Esther, I wondered, why on earth isn't it one of the women that we have speaking on topics that was going to be doing the topic on Esther? You know, Emily and Kath did absolutely brilliant jobs when they spoke about Joshua and David. And so now I'm feeling a bit thingy that I do just as good a job when I go to speak about Esther. And as I was preparing this topic, I thought, you know, it's rather interesting. We've only had 2 out of 10 women that are heroes of the faith, and yet I thought about people in my life who have made the biggest influence on me and who I've actually had influence me in all ways of my life. And do you know what? They were women. They were women. Firstly, I suppose it was my mother. You know, that special relationship that a son has with his mother was mine all my life. At times, as I grew up, I may have thought, she's being far too tough on me. But once I had my own children, I realised being a parent wasn't so easy. And so I actually respected her even more for what she was doing. And secondly, I remembered my paternal grandmother. Her name, in fact, believe it or not, was Esther. And she was a beautiful Christian lady, absolutely wonderful. And because I was actually the favourite grandson, I spent many happy hours with her in the hills of the Barossa Valley, yabbying in their dams and climbing the hills and walking around and talking and discussing about all things. And in actual fact, it was probably my grandmother, Granny as we used to call her, who talked to me most about the love of Jesus when I was a child and had a big influence on my love of God. And next, guess who? She's sitting over there. My wonderful wife, Jenny. We've been married for almost 50 years. And as the days go by, I realise how I respect her in her quiet, unassuming way. And those of you who know me well know that Jenny is the quiet, unassuming, go about your business one, and I'm the loud, noisy one that's always having something to say and being a big boss. And then finally, in family, I actually had to include my late mother-in-law. Now, I know a lot of guys don't get on with their mothers-in-law, but my mother-in-law was one of the loveliest women that I know. In fact, I've got 2 brothers-in-law who say exactly the same thing. The whole 3 of us got on really, really, really well with our mother-in-law, and nothing seemed to worry her. She was always there to listen. And Jenny and I have spent some fantastic holidays going around Australia and that with my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And so I respected her for her strength of character in sometimes rather difficult circumstances. Moving away from family, it's interesting that in my profession, I was a primary school teacher. 4 women to every 1 man in the primary school. So there was some staffs where I was the only male on the staff. And interestingly enough, too, was the fact that there were 4 women, as I said, to the male profession in the teaching profession, and 2 of those women were principals of mine. And out of the 3 principals that I could say that had any influence on my career and got me to where I was, 2 of them were women. So, all in all, I thought that was quite interesting, that in our heroic faith there were few women, but in my life I've actually had quite enough women. And Josh wouldn't have had a clue about that, so it was sort of rather interesting that he should have chosen me as the one that was going to finish this off. I think I'm still being picked up, but I can feel this thing slipping off. I've got a much bigger head than what Josh has got, so obviously that's what it is. No, because I wave my hands around too much, so no, I'll put it over this ear and hope that it's going. But I've also got a very loud voice. As I told the people on the sound, I was a teacher, so I've got quite a loud voice. So most of you here will hear me, as long as the people at home on their TVs can hear me. Well, look, enough about me anyway. Let me take a look at Esther. The main theme in the book of Esther is that God is working behind the scenes. There was a divine purpose for all the decisions and the details documented in this story in Esther. And yet none of that becomes apparent until the end. So what is the story of Esther about? You didn't get much introduction into what the story of Esther is about in the Bible reading this morning. So I suggest that if you get a chance, go home and read the book of Esther. It's only 10 chapters. And an interesting thing that you will find is that nowhere in the book of Esther is the name God mentioned at all. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. There's only one other book in the Bible that doesn't mention the word God. And dare I ask if anyone knows what it is? No, it's not the one that I found out. Song of Solomon. I'm going to have to go home now and look up Ecclesiastes. No, my sources didn't say I'll have to read Ecclesiastes now, won't I? But Song of Solomon was from front to, yeah, it was Song of Solomon was the one that it said. So there, but Esther definitely does not have the word God in it. So that's probably going to give you a bit of a clue as to what I'm saying. You know, that God is there behind the scenes all the time. So, well, what is the story of Esther about? Look, I'll give you a quick rundown. The story happened about 100 years after the exile. Some of the Israelites had made their way back to Jerusalem, but others have stayed in various places. And Esther and her uncle, in fact, the man who has become her adopted father, are living in the country of Persia, a completely different country and culture to that of the Jews. And everything in the country seems to be absolutely out of control. Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? It's all out of control. King Ahasuerus, or in the Persian word, the name Xerxes, he was called King Xerxes, and those of you who are opera fans will know there's quite a lot of stuff that's been written about that Xerxes. He's as drunk as you could possibly be, and he requests his wife, Queen Vashti, to come to his royal court. Well, guess what? Vashti refuses. And of course, how dare a woman refuse a man? And so poor old Vashti is vanished from the court. She's not allowed to be there. And she has to be replaced somehow. And the story gets even more interesting. It becomes almost like a modern-day beauty pageant or a reality series on TV. You know, The Bachelorette hasn't really got much on it at all, because there's no entrance examination or anything intelligent required as far as going into this particular contest that is run. There are only two necessary attributes that you need. One of them quite different from what you need to be in The Bachelorette, I think. And one of those is beauty, and the other one was being a virgin. That's all. Nothing else besides that. Two qualities. And there were young girls from every province of the kingdom, and there were about 127 of them, from India to Ethiopia. All 127 of these young girls were sort of gathered together and screened and brought into the harem based solely on those two qualities that I have just mentioned. Now, they then spent 12 months being prepared before they were presented to the king. And as you've already worked out, Esther, a Jewish orphan girl, ended up being chosen, and King Ahasuerus was her new consort. He chose her as his new queen. Now, if you think that sounds a bit like a good TV soapy or a reality show, it gets even better. Mordecai, her uncle, discovers a plot to assassinate the king, and the king is saved because Mordecai lets them know. dear old Mordecai is never ever given any reward. But his name is put into the records. And that's pretty important, because the only thing we haven't had in this plot so far is a bad guy, but he's there. Dear old Haman. Haman is the bad guy in this story, and he actually thinks that he's pretty good. But he happens to be the king's chief official, and he plots to annihilate the Jews. So he sends a letter to all of this vast kingdom to destroy the Jews. Now, Mordecai hears of this plot, and he tells Esther that she must intervene. And of course, Esther is a Jew, and the king likes her. So he thinks, man, we've got somebody in the exact spot that we really, really, really need them. But the king doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. And she points out to Mordecai that she can't even go to the king unless she is summoned, because if she does, she will be put to death. And Mordecai responded with the reading that you heard Angus bring to us today, which simply put says, you know, don't think that you're going to escape. You will get killed just like any of us will, because you're the queen, is going to make absolutely no difference. You're just a Jew. And very wisely, though, Mordecai goes on and adds, and he says, well, you know, if you're not going to do this, somebody else will be there. There will be somebody else if you aren't brave enough to do this. But Esther decides that she is brave enough. She has got the resilience, she's got the wherewithal, and she is going to go to the king. So she then decides, how am I going to do this? If I perish, I perish, but I do need to do it for my people. Well, Esther's a woman, isn't she? So she has all her feminine wiles about her. She just simply stands around out in the court and looks gorgeous, doesn't she? And the king, of course, sees her and invites her in. Esther doesn't make her request on the first. This is what I thought was really, really clever. If it had been a bloke, we'd have got invited in and we'd have gone straight up to the king and we'd have given him the request. But not Esther. Oh, no. She doesn't make that request at all. She immediately invites the king and Haman to a banquet. And on the way to the banquet, from the banquet, after they've had the banquet, Haman is just so happy, because I told you before, he thinks he's pretty good. He's just as happy as he can be, until as he walks back to his home, who should he see sitting outside the palace gates? Mordecai. And that reminds him that he's put this message out that all Jews are to be killed, and that Mordecai's always hanging around there. Of course, Mordecai's keeping an eye on Esther. That's what's happening. He's there to see that she's going, not going anything nasty is going to happen to her. And as he said before, Haman is so full of his own self-importance that he goes home and he tells his wife and he invites some friends in, and he actually says, look, I'm so important that it was only me there besides the king to this big banquet that Esther has put on, the queen. The queen put it on, and she's invited just me and her husband there. Well, he thinks that's fantastic. But then, as he finishes telling him that to his friends and his wife, he says, "Look, that Mordecai bloke though, he's no good at all. Go out there and build a gallows, and we're going to have him hung in the following morning. I don't want him around anymore." Now, if that's not enough plot, it gets even worse. The plot thickens. It so happens that the night before the banquet, another banquet that Mordecai, that Esther is going to give to the king can't sleep. And so he gets his servants to go and open the royal records. And there the king discovers that he needs to honour this guy called Mordecai, who saved him. Well, that's just, more than Haman can understand. He is absolutely beside himself. Well, to cut a long story short, Esther holds that second banquet and she asks the king to give her her own life and those of the Jewish community. And she admits for the first time to King Ahasuerus that she is a Jew. And it really doesn't worry him a great deal. The king questions her, though, about who would issue such an edict to have a whole group of people annihilated. And of course, it's Haman. Well, the king is really, 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 really angry. He's so angry, in fact, that he can't even stay in the palace. And he wanders off out into the garden to vent his anger, I suppose, you know, kick the cat and a few things like that. But he eventually goes back into the palace, and guess what? Dear old Haman is having a go at Esther. He's getting almost to the stage where he's assaulting her. And the king comes back and sees what is happening. And so Haman, the king, issues a decree that Haman shall be taken away and hanged. And he's actually hanged on the very gallows that he built for Mordecai. And then, to make matters worse, well, I don't know, it was not worse for Haman because he's not around anymore, but the king even gives Haman's house to Esther, and he takes the signet ring that was the ring of authority that Haman had in the area. He takes that off and he gives that to Mordecai as his reward. And Esther asks then that the whole decree should be revoked, that the Jews be allowed to live where they are and not be annihilated, which was Haman's plan. And the king quite happily agrees to all of that. Now, the interesting thing, as I said before, is that not once in this story is the word God mentioned. If you could plot, this story could be the plot of any fiction book that you read. It's just got a fantastic plot there. But the big difference between that fiction book that you were reading and what the story of Esther is about is that behind the scenes, God is there. Just like God is with us today. We don't see very often much evidence of where God is in today's world. And it was the same with Esther. Esther may have been chosen for her beauty, but that wasn't going to save her from the danger that if she did the wrong thing. She was brave and she was loyal to her people. She could have thought only of herself and walked away from a very dangerous situation. And like us, Esther had her doubts as to whether she was going to be able to do what was needed of her. How many times have we come into situations where we don't think that we are able to cope? We don't think that God is there with us, but He is. God is always there. So how did Esther make her decision? Well, as I say, very often, much like happens to us, she's reminded by somebody else. And that person doesn't have to be even, for us, a Christian. we can often be reminded by people in our lives what we need to do. If we need to ask someone else to help us, you know, we've got a bad situation, how could I help this person? We know as Christians that God is there with us, and so we could ask somebody or other else. The other thing that I thought was interesting as I was reading this, and it exactly applies to us today, there was absolutely nothing miraculous that went on in this story of Esther. You know, in some of our others, we had angels, we had pillars of fire, we had giant warriors, and they were all with those heroes of faith. They were all male, by the way. They had to have the help. They didn't want to believe. There's a lot of in this, guys. There's a lot in this. I could spend, you know, another couple of hours talking to you about it, but I'm not going to. It is just absolutely incredible how there was nothing miraculous. It was all to do with Esther. She was simply a beautiful... Start this again. She wasn't a beautiful queen, just a beautiful queen in an everyday situation. She was a woman who had courage, she had strength, she was obedient in her position, and she did what God wanted her to do by listening to what people were saying around her, what people were telling her, and what God was telling her. She didn't have a divine experience like some of our other heroes did, but it was God who had put her there in this position. He had made sure he wanted to save the Jews. He put Queen Esther there, just as God may have put you. No matter who you are or what you are, you could be a mum, a dad, a professional person, a tradesperson, an employer, an employee. You can be anybody in this life. And God has put you here to do something for helping other people come to know him. So whoever you are and whatever your current situation in life, you need to be aware that God has put you there to make a difference to someone. You are one, and so am I. And we've been given this role to help others save them, just as Esther saved the Jews. We're here on this planet, in this room, to bring people to God and to realize the love that Jesus has for them. And as I said, like Esther, you're going to have your doubts. Am I good enough? Am I able to do it? Can I do it? You mightn't even have someone who's going to be there like Mordecai was. Mordecai helped Esther and said, well, look, if you don't do it, somebody else is going to have to. But God was there, and God, my friends, is with you. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we are told, we, that's all you and me, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if you think, that bloke doesn't know what he's talking about, I'm not here, I'm just, you know, happy I come along to church because I like coming, meeting people and that. That's not quite the truth. God has put you here because he's got a task prepared for you to do. God created for his plan and his purpose. We can have faith in God like Esther did, knowing that he's put us where we are, that's here, for a reason. We can trust God is with us and not be fearful when difficult times come. God has a plan for you, just like he had for Esther. God's saving message will be spread with you or without you. But how much more satisfying won't it be to know that you are part of that wonderful message that you have, that is being spread about our Saviour Jesus Christ, and that God is there for us? Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, although we can't physically see you and often to fail to see your handiwork in the world around us, we know that you are here. You're always with us, behind our daily living, guiding and caring for us. God, we may not be selfish and try to keep you to ourselves and not care about others. Let us step out in faith like Esther did to help others. Let us reach out and through our prayers and interactions with people, encourage all to come to know the love that we are given so freely from you. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the message. And if you want to connect with us further, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Gawler Uniting Church. Thanks and see you next time.